Please join me in Isaiah chapter 59. We're going to begin at verse number 8. The context here is Isaiah, at God's direction, describing just how messed up we are when we engage in sin. We lose relationship with God, and even though we sometimes think we're okay, we've still got something going on. That really, we are a pitiful case. Isaiah 59:8 says, "The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They've made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace." So we become self-deluded when we engage in sin. Verse 9, "Therefore, justice is far from us, righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, for brightness, but we walk in gloom." Something inside of us does seem to understand we are messed up. We don't like to admit it. We like to try to cover that part up and put on a brave face. But somewhere inside of us, we sense it's not right. Verse number 10, we grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians, he talks about how we were dead in our sins and our transgressions. We were dead people walking. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. You can kind of picture the imagery here about a growling bear and the mourning dove going through its cooing, that sorrowful sound. That's us when we start realizing just how messed up we are. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. We are lost. Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sin it testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying he who is, turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. So, not only as individuals are we messed up, but society is messed up. Isaiah saw it in his own day. Jesus described it in his day. Paul describes it in his day. And there's only one solution for it. And that solution does not come from us. We can't fix what's wrong with us. And that's why I love this next part of Isaiah 59. We break in at the middle of verse 15. He who is saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. So, God, in His righteousness, He looks at this world and He sees it's messed up. Verse 16, He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. He looks upon the world and it is messed up, and there is no one down here on planet Earth that can fix it. The innocent children being born into the world, what do? They grow up and they join in. They too choose to sin and be separated from God. And so God decides to intervene. Verse 16 again, he saw that there was no man, wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. This is the story of Jesus. He who is salvation, he who is God, but who became man. You want to know where the armor of the Lord comes from in Ephesians chapter 6? It's a description of Jesus' armor that he put on to come here to planet Earth to save us from our sins. It's right here in this passage. Verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So Jesus came from heaven to planet Earth. He put on humanity, but brought with himself the righteousness of holiness that is his by being God. And he came to be salvation. He who is salvation. That's his name. Yehoshua, Jesus, Joshua. Now, not everyone is going to be saved by him. Everyone, he wants everyone to be saved by him, but he knows that free will has to be the rule. Everyone has to choose one way or the other. And so he will also bring judgment. He came the first time to planet Earth to bring the offer of salvation. He will come the second time to planet Earth to bring judgment for those that did not accept salvation. Verse 18, according to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, to the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of he who is from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of he who is drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares he who is. So the Redeemer did come from Zion. He came from heavenly Zion to earthly Zion, and there he laid down his life as the sacrifice for sin to those that would turn from transgression, who would repent and embrace he who is salvation. Verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says he who is. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says he who is, from this time forth and forevermore. So there is an offer of eternal relationship to all those who will embrace the salvation of he who is, who will embrace the offer of salvation and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 60, a big bright spot in the midst of all of this. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of he who is has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples. But he who is will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. We've had other places where it described how there is this darkness upon this world, this sin darkness that's upon this world, and then Jesus comes as the light. Remember, the Gospel of John starts out that way, that the Word becomes flesh, and he is the light that brings light to the peoples of this world. So the glory of Jesus has risen upon us, and even the ethnic groups, the Gentiles, they're going to see his light, and they will come in droves. Verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come afar, and your daughter shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nation shall come to you. The picture here, some people look at it as being a description of the returns of the Israeli people out of the Assyrian and the Babylonian exiles back to Zion, back to Jerusalem, back to the Holy Land, and how they are brought back there by movements among the nations of the world. And it is true, that did happen that way. Ethnic groups, Gentiles, did help Jewish people come back in order to prepare for the first coming of the Messiah. And then, of course, judgment fell in the year AD 70, and Jerusalem was once again destroyed, and the people went into exile because they didn't believe in the Messiah. And some people will look at these passages and say, well, this is about the next return that happens when Israelis come back to the promised land in droves. And they did. And they are. And many Gentiles are helping them come back. But there is yet another prophesied return of all peoples that name the name. And you, those of you that have been paying attention in my teaching, you know where I'm going to go. When the trumpet is sounded, the dead in Christ will rise into their new bodies. The living in Christ will be transformed. And together they'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And thus they will always be with him. And they will be drawn together with him to the promised land, to the center of the new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And there, as the book of Revelation says, Jesus Christ will rule and reign with his saints. They will be brought back together. But Isaiah may have, in fact, a prophetic connection to all of these things. That's one of the wonderful things about prophecy, is that because God knows the beginning from the end, he knows all the different times of history, he can make one passage of Scripture apply to several different events. Verse number 6, a multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. That's an area down in Saudi Arabia. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of he who is. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with the acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud, like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of he who is your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. And I think some of this in this particular passage is related to the returns out of Babylon and Assyrian captivity to rebuild Jerusalem and the kingdom near Judea to prepare for the coming of the Messiah to be our Savior. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night. They shall not be shut, that peoples may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. Now that's an interesting verse because it is alluded to in the book of Revelation about the new Jerusalem, the ultimate, final gathering together to a place of permanent peace and prosperity, a place where the gates, as beautiful as they are, each gate seems to be one magnificent, huge pearl. Each one of those gates are left open all the time so that the peoples can come in with their praise and their thanksgiving gifts to Jesus. So that seems to be from this passage. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. And that definitely comes up in the book of Revelation. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Now, in the rebuilding of the temple, and then the restoration even of that one by Herod involved bringing in foreign woods in order to rebuild it. Verse number 14, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of he who is, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So everything seems to be focused on Jerusalem being the place where salvation is anchored. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations, you shall nurse at the breasts of kings, and you shall know that I, he who is, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So that does seem to be a more permanent result of relationship, is that they will forever know who he is. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. Basically, just better things all around. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. You can hear the metaphor there. The driving force behind these people coming back to Zion is going to be the leadership of peace, the leadership of righteousness, both descriptors of Jesus himself, obviously. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Again, some language that is descriptive of Jesus, and also the permanence of this peace. That is more descriptive of the book of Revelation's termination, where everything has been resolved. Verse 19 definitely is referenced in the book of Revelation. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give your light, but he who is will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Now, both here and in the book of Revelation, it doesn't say the sun and the moon will disappear. It just simply says they will not be needed any longer because God himself is the light of the world. He is present. He is shining in New Jerusalem in such a way that you can't tell the difference between night and day. Verse 20, your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For he who is will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. This definitely is a description of the final resolution. Everybody in the eternal kingdom will be righteous, and they will never be forced out again. All of that will be a thing of the past, and God's glorious vine will be permanently planted. The least one shall become a clan, the smallest one a mighty nation. I am he who is. In its time, I will hasten it. So this is all based on who God is and his promises that this will all be resolved eventually. Now that brings us to chapter 61, which is definitely tied in the New Testament to Jesus. There is a time where Jesus comes to Nazareth and he enters the synagogue and he is respected as an itinerant rabbi by the people in Nazareth in such a way that they ask him to be the guest speaker for the Sabbath day service. And when he gets up, he finds this place in the Isaiah scroll, and he reads it as his text for the day. And then when he sits down to comment on it, to basically offer his sermon, it basically consists of this: today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And the people were all very impressed with it. They liked the idea that a guy from their small town might be the Messiah. They liked it. Until Jesus then reminded them that true faith is not always found amongst the Israelites. Sometimes real faith is found amongst non-Israelites. And then that really ticked them off, and they tried to execute him by stoning. So let's read the passage of Scripture that he read that day. The Spirit of He who is God is upon me, because He who is has anointed me. Now that word for anointing is the base word from which the Jewish people got the word for Messiah, Mashiach, the anointed one. Prophets, priests, and kings were all of them especially anointed with scented olive oil to show that they were special representatives of God. So when the people of Israel thought about the ultimate representative of God, they called him the Mashiach, the anointed one, the Messiah, which comes over into Greek as Christos, the christened one, or Christ. So the Spirit of He who is God is upon me, because He who is has anointed me, made me Messiah, to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now remember, a lot of that is tied in with passages earlier in the book of Isaiah, that people are being abused and mistreated and kept down and in chains because of the sinfulness of other people. And so the Messiah is coming to deal with the root cause of all of that and bring them salvation, bring them freedom from sin and from the effects of sin. Verse number 2, to proclaim the year of He who is His favor. Now that's tied in with the work system, the work cycle of the Jewish people. They had 6 years of work, followed by a seventh year of release from that work, where they didn't have to go out and do stuff. They could just relax. It was their holiday year. But there was also a 50th year, every seven cycles of 7 years, where everybody's debts were totally wiped out, totally gone. Everybody went back to their zero situation. They got to go back to their home territories and take over those properties. Every 7 years, Jewish people had their debts forgiven, but every 50 years, they were able to recapture their inheritance back to its original state. And so that's where Jesus stopped his reading that day at Nazareth, because when he came the first time, he was dealing with getting people free of sin. The rest of the passage, though, includes what will happen the second time that he comes. Verse 2 continues and says, and the day of vengeance of our God. So the second time that Jesus comes, he will be bringing vengeance upon all those that refuse his salvation. Let's continue in verse 2. To comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. So when you're upset and mourning, you might put ashes on your head. And so the prophecy here is that when Jesus comes along, he's going to be able to take you out of your state of mourning and give you a beautiful celebratory hat, a headdress of celebration. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. People in mourning didn't anoint themselves with oil. So the prophecy is here, well, we're going to get rid of that mourning and give you the oil of gladness. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. People in mourning wore sackcloth, but people who celebrated wore special bright white clothing. So the promise is going to bring you good stuff instead of the bad stuff, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of he who is, that he may be glorified. So when the Messiah comes along, first and second time, he's going to deal with what the problem is and bring true happiness and a true revival of the original intent of God, to bring people into this eternal relationship where they will be planted like these great big trees and they will be well watered. Think of Psalm 1. In the idea of the tree planted by the living water, the streams of water. That's what righteous people, saved people are like. And of course, verse 4, they shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities and devastations of many nations. So the reverse of the curse, the reverse of the exile, the reverse of losing your inheritance, all of that's going to be reversed through what Jesus did with salvation. And we've run out of time pretty much for today, so we'll mark our place right there. Let's keep on connecting many of these things in the book of Isaiah with their fulfillment through the first and the second comings of Jesus, because that's going to bring us the greatest joy and appreciation of these passages in the Old Testament.